Well, if you've been with us yesterday, then you know we're in Luke chapter 2, and we're coming to the third section of these first 20 verses, and we'd like to turn there now. Luke chapter 2. Consider verses 15 through 20, but let's begin reading at verse 1 once again as we hear this glorious story. Luke 2 at verse 1. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Well, brothers and sisters, and all those who gather with us on this day, visitors, and whoever you may be, we come before this glorious Christmas story today. And the question that I would ask you is, what difference will it make when you leave here? And what will you do with a message that is so clearly revealed? So I thought about the shepherds here in their haste running off to find this baby. I was, for some reason, reminded this past week of a story my high school Bible teacher told us of her time at summer camp. When in the midst of the week of summer camp, the director came over the loudspeakers and he said that he had received news that the nation was now at this moment under attack by a foreign enemy. And therefore, every camper should at this moment go to the flagpole and meet there, and the camp director himself would come and he would tell them the instructions that they must now follow. And so the kids were instantly put into this frantic mode, horrified looks and gasps and tears and legs turning to jello. And my Bible teacher would always be delighted that her legs took her running back to her cabin to get her Bible. She didn't want to be put on a bus and taken off somewhere without her Bible. But all the kids running about and scurrying about and coming to this flagpole where the camp director met them, the whole scene being all the more terrifying because by some coincidence there had actually been military aircraft in the air that day doing some maneuvers or training exercises. And as the camp director came, he pulled out the paper to read the instructions that he had received, and they sounded eerily familiar as he began to read, "To put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to take your stand against the devil, since we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in this dark age. I imagine many campers sighed with relief that it wasn't the Russians. It was only the evil one. I'm not sure why camp staff would put children through such a terror and dread exercise, but certainly it impressed upon each life there the reality that if there really is a war going on, then we're living in an urgent time. The message that the angels brought was a message of glorious urgency about a war, not the attack of the evil one, not even the attack of Rome, but the counterattack of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Savior, come into the world, that the great battle promised and put forward throughout history, the struggle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, coming now to the grand climax, the offspring of the woman to crush the head of the serpent and to set God's people free. And if this is in fact what is beginning here and what's happening here, then life cannot go on as it was before. Something is happening. And in these verses, the Lord so works in the shepherds to lead them to respond to the proclamation of the angels in a way that's wholly appropriate and from which we can learn much this morning. Notice first that they excitedly pursue the gift that's been told them. And then consider, secondly, that they eagerly proclaim the good news. And then see, thirdly, that they enthusiastically praise God. Those 3 points this morning. They excitedly pursue the gift. They eagerly proclaim the good news. And they enthusiastically praise God. Well, as long as the angels were there in the sky with the bright light, the glory of God, and chanting the praises of God, of course the shepherd's attention was absolutely fixed upon these mighty creatures and their chanting. But when the angels disappeared, then the shepherds found themselves standing where they had been standing before the angels appeared, standing upon earth, standing in a field, standing in the midst of sheep, standing in a dark world, standing in a country that's dominated by the Romans, standing in their same flesh and blood where they still struggle against sin, standing in their same marriages and family relationships and whatever difficulties those brought into their lives. The angels disappear, the shepherds remain there, and now what? Maybe at first they wondered, did we see it? Did we dream it? Is it real? But indeed, if what the angels have said is real, if it's true, then though the glory of the angels and of heaven has returned to heaven, there's glory that remains upon the earth because the true glory of the message is the Christ child. And so we read the angels, when they went away, then the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." When a couple hears that the first grandchild has been born, when son or daughter calls and says that, they don't hang up the phone and disinterestedly return back to watching Jeopardy or The Wheel of Fortune. They make plans to go see the baby. Because they've heard the message, but they want to see the reality now that corresponds to the message. They want to feel and touch and hold and see the one that's been told them. This is of far more significance here, isn't it? And the shepherds say, "Let us go. Let us go and see this thing that has happened and the Lord has made known to us." They've been given a sign, of course, though. No, it's the right child when they find him wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a feed trough. A sign which will strengthen their faith and assure them that the message they've heard is true. And so we read in verse 16 that they went with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying, yes, in a manger. That great confirming sign to them that the one who has come to break their enemies and to set them free and to restore them to God is the one who is willing to humble himself through this glorious, glorious descension. Amazing, right? The Son of God in human flesh, the eternal creator of the heavens and the earth, lying in a box where animal tongues have licked. The great God who makes all things and has no needs, now becoming so needy and crying out in hunger. And here are these shepherds perhaps jostling around at the manger, wanting to get a glimpse, wanting to get a touch, wanting to take in their coarse hands the little infant hands and all their tenderness and to be awed. The maker of heaven and earth lies there among them. Perhaps a cave maybe they themselves had visited, perhaps a manger they themselves had used. What a joy here to be a part of it. That he is theirs truly, as the angel said, born to us, for unto you is born this day. Here he is in our flesh, one of us, for us, and us united to him. God's precious, glorious gift. What a moment for these shepherds to come into contact with the Christ child, the Savior of the world, the great King, the Son of David. We back up for a moment and ask the question, what brought the shepherds to this child? It's very obvious, isn't it, that they're here because they were told about him. But as obvious as that is, do you recognize how important it is? That the shepherds come to this child only because the Lord has revealed it to them. There's no way the shepherds otherwise would have come. Even if we imagine that maybe once in a while out in the fields they got hungry and had to make a run for donuts or whatever, and one of the shepherds came stumbling into Bethlehem or into the outskirts there and happened to come across the child and to see this baby. And even if we imagine that the shepherd loved babies and melted at the sight of newborns and even went so far as to ask if he could hold their baby, still, it would have done the shepherd no good at all, no spiritual good, if he did not know who the child was, what the child was to do, and what the benefits were of the work that this child would accomplish. The shepherds are able to praise and worship and to put faith in this one because it's been revealed to them, it's been made known to them. The Lord has done it. Brothers and sisters, if we have faith this morning, it's only because God has spoken to us. We are by nature ignorant. We are by nature blind. We could have the Christ child in our midst and we wouldn't get it. We wouldn't believe on him. It wouldn't do anything for us. Unless God reveals to us his identity and his saving work and the forgiveness that he brings. We need the witness of the gospel. It's only as God speaks, it's only as God reveals, it's only as God interprets for us the meaning of Christ. Are we able to believe by the faith he gives us? God didn't just reveal the message to their ears and to their eyes, of course. God revealed the message to the shepherd's heart. He spoke the word by the angels, but then he also gave them by the Spirit, apparently, to believe. To believe. It's a sad thing, isn't it, that today the gospel will be preached in many places. Sunday by Sunday, the gospel is preached all over the world. And there are many who hear the preaching with the ear, but it does nothing for the heart. They walk away unchanged, unmoved. They're proud. They're worldly. They're consumed with other pursuits. They don't humble themselves. And that's all of us, but for the grace of God. What do we do with this message? It is a message to be believed. It's a message that's been made known. It's a message that, for every one of us here this morning, leaves us without excuse. We've heard the message that God has sent his Son in human flesh to die for sinners and to restore them to God's fellowship. If we ignore that message, then we do so to our own destruction. But if you're struggling this morning to believe this message, then do two things. First of all, say what the shepherd said, that the Lord has made it known to us. It's not a story we invented. It's not a story man made up. The Lord has spoken. And then do what the shepherds do. Run to the Christ. It's in Christ. It's in coming to him that our doubts are dispelled. We're struggling to believe. We're to call upon Christ Jesus, to cry out to him as blind Bartimaeus did. Son of David, have mercy. Open my eyes. Or as the father did, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We are to take comfort in the message that God has spoken, that unto you is born this day a Savior. See, why, if this is the word of Christ, why does Christ say that in Luke 2, verse 11? Why does he have his Spirit recorded? And why has he preserved it throughout all these centuries, that we this morning may hear it said that unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord? I mentioned last night, I'll say it again, John Calvin in his sermon writes, what is implied when the angels say that is that the Savior gives himself to us. It was not for his own sake he came, but for our good and our salvation. His earnest wish is that we might receive him. His earnest wish is that we might receive him, since the Father wills that we should belong to him. Oh, Christ is a willing Savior. We still miss that sometimes. Even in his coming all the way from heaven, we wonder, will he receive me, a sinner? Christ is saying, I've come for you. I've come for sinners. Come to me. Believe on me. Trust in me. When we hear this gospel message and when the Spirit works in our hearts, then we come running with joy. Isn't it amazing? Two announcements are made in the second chapter of Luke. The announcement of Caesar to go register. That doesn't make anyone run with joy. They just go trudgingly to their hometown to get registered for some taxes. But it's the second announcement that sends shepherds running with joy. Well, notice secondly, the shepherds then go on to eagerly proclaim the good news. They go on to eagerly proclaim the good news. The shepherds come to the manger as those looking to see, but they leave the manger as those ready to speak. We're not told how long they stayed there with Mary and Joseph and the baby. We're not told how difficult it was for them to leave and to pry themselves away. But we do get the impression that there was quite a tremendous conversation going on around that manger as they spoke with Mary and Joseph. And that when they left there, they could not contain themselves. But to anyone who had listened, they had to tell what had been told them. They had to tell their neighbors and friends in Bethlehem what had been told them by the angels. The shepherds were not embarrassed to bring a message about a baby lying in a manger and saying that this is the Savior of the world. They were not ashamed to say that. They didn't keep quiet out of doubt or fear. Whatever messengers or heralds emperors might have had, kings, and clearly kings and emperors had such heralds who, if there was a son born in the palace, would stand to announce and to blow the trumpets that a prince is born. But whatever heralds such kings had, they had no heralds or more enthusiastic messengers than these shepherds. And it is striking that the Lord chose shepherds, isn't it, to bring the message. He could have sent angels all throughout Israel, that the whole land of Israel could be filled with angels announcing the news. Instead, he sends these shepherds, who, as we mentioned last night, were a despised class of people. Shepherds were low class. They were thought of as being unclean, having to deal with things that made you ceremonially unclean. These were not nobility. Many of the people thought of them as thieves and liars, wandering about, things disappearing. Thought of them as untrustworthy men who couldn't testify in court. But the Lord passed by Jerusalem. The Lord passed by the chief priests. The Lord passed by the Pharisees. The Lord passed by the elders of Israel to entrust the message to the shepherds. I think that was an indictment of the spiritual leaders of Israel. Those who were to be the spiritual shepherds of God's people were so blind and dull. And now, just as David had been called in from these shepherd fields himself to be anointed king, now the shepherds are called in from the field to see the anointed Christ and to bear witness. And God often chooses, doesn't he, the weak things to shame the strong, so that no flesh may glory in his presence, but may only boast in the Lord, that it's his work, his saving work. And these low-class shepherds were chosen by God. And in God's choosing of them, at least, it meant two things. First, it communicated that the gospel is for the lowly, right? If the gospel came first to the nobility, first to the chief priests, first to the rich and wealthy, we might all wonder, what about us? But when the gospel comes first of all to low-class, working-class sinners, then we know it's for everyone. But secondly, God's choice of the shepherd showed that the glory and the power belongs to God, his Savior, not to the messengers. It is the sin of messengers, isn't it? Even of us preachers, to want at times to steal the glory for self in the preaching of the message. God chooses those who are the least expected messengers to make clear that the wonderful thing here is not the messenger. He's so eloquent. He's so exalted. He's so noble. He's so wise. No. The wonder is the message and the one of whom it speaks. Paul would say to the Corinthians, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." When you believe the gospel preached to you by a shepherd, then you know one thing, that your faith is not in man, but in the one to whom the message points. But this glorious, glorious message that the shepherds began to tell to everyone they met actually had a sharp edge to it, didn't it? I've been saying that the story of Christmas and the message of Christmas is subversive. That means that it seeks to undermine the power and the authority of an established system. And the established system on the face of it here is the system of Rome and the system of Caesar Augustus, who issues the decree. But deeper than that, it's the system of worldly power, human trust and human might. And beneath that, it's the system of Satan and his rebellion against God. And Christ has come to subvert that, to disrupt the status quo. And therefore, the message that the shepherds are preaching here is a message that's deeply troubling, actually. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, find out how troubling it is that when the wise men show up and they say, Where's this one who's born king of the Jews? We've seen a star. That Herod and all of Jerusalem are deeply troubled. Because if there's a new king in town, then things are going to get ugly. Caesar claimed to be the ruler. Herod claimed to be the ruler. And now the shepherds are announcing that a different king is making his claim. Things would get ugly. Herod will slaughter the babes of Bethlehem. Imagine the cries of mothers and fathers, the wailing. Things are going to get ugly. This child is going to be hung on a cross by Roman hands and killed. Things are going to get ugly. Persecution is going to break out in Jerusalem and Christians are going to be scattered. Saul is going to be binding people up and throwing them in prison. Stephen's going to be stoned to death. Things are going to get ugly. Eventually, Roman emperors are going to institute worldwide persecution, empire-wide persecution of the Christians. It is a message of trouble, isn't it? The best gift God has ever given, the most glorious good news there's ever been, is a subversive message. It disrupts the status quo. It makes people angry. It points out people's sin. it tells them they can't earn their way to God. It tells them it's not fine how they live. It's not every lifestyle is okay. It's not everything you want to do with your money, it's up to you. It's not your time is all your own. It's not your sexual identity is whatever you want it to be. It's not that. And so people get angry. For some of you, perhaps even at the places you work, if you only mention the name Jesus, you would think a bomb had gone off. It's a subversive message. That there is a new king, and he brings a sword. And many will hate him, and because they hate him, they will hate his followers. Because you see, not only has Caesar Augustus issued a decree, the Lord Jesus Christ has issued a decree that all the world should be registered. And Christ is going to send out his band of messengers, fishermen and the like, to preach the good news and to call sinners to fall down, embrace Christ, to be baptized, and to have their name registered in the book of heaven. That's the decree that will go out. Because Christ longs to impart the riches of his salvation, and though his gospel brings a sword, it is not his delight to bring a sword, it is the delight to bring peace with God. The gospel has this cutting edge, but that's not the front edge of the gospel. The gospel's good news. The gospel is turn and live. The gospel is, to you a son is born. Fall upon me and be saved. For those who won't, then the gospel becomes sharp. And it divides. But the gospel is good news. Good news. Glad tidings for all the world. There's different reactions to that gospel. Mary treasures up all these things in her heart. How gracious God was to giving to this young couple, Mary and Joseph, this confirming voice from this unexpected source of these shepherds who show up and help them to believe what was spoken to them, that this is the Christ child. They might have wondered that night when they were in the stable, are we out of our minds to think this is Son of David? Then the shepherds show up and they say, thank you, Lord. And Luke tells us that many people wondered at what was spoken. That's not yet faith, but the message is preached, and it startles them, and they wonder. If the message is true, then we can't go on as we have before, can we? If the message is true, then either we fall upon Christ and we rejoice in his salvation, or we face his wrath. If this is the king, if this is the one who's come to do battle with Satan, if this is the one who will be victorious, then the old order of things is no more. Then the way of the world is being broken. Then the old authority and power is demolished. So either you get demolished with that or you jump on Christ's side, but you can't stand still. This is the message the church brings today. It is a disruptive message, but it is disruptive for all the right reasons. It is the message of salvation to a people dying in sin. Not only does that change the world, but it changes us as we return from worship to our tasks. Notice that finally. Notice it finally that they go forward praising God. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The shepherds at last, and none of us knows what it was that finally led them to leave the manger and the stable, whether it was the sense of duty, their sheep, and the threat to the sheep being left alone, or whatever it had been. But finally they go back, or at some point they go back, and they go back glorifying and praising the Lord. The angels had returned to heaven. The shepherds returned to the fields. Back to a place of struggle and sorrow and tears. The shepherds go back, don't they, into the fields where they have to work, where work is monotonous, where the hours are long, where they're often separated perhaps from their families, where maybe it's cold and not very comfortable. They go back to recognizing that Rome is in control. Whatever Rome says, we have to do. They go back to maybe relationships with family or friends that are strained or difficult. They go back to coughing or struggling or arthritis or whatever pains they have physically. The glory of heaven had appeared, it had encompassed them, it had shone around, it had enveloped them for a little bit, and now it's gone. What are they left with? What are they left with? A preacher older than me drew my attention to a song written in 1966 by Simon and Garfunkel. Interesting time in the history of our nation, in the 60s. The song's entitled 7 o'clock news / silent night. Maybe some of you grew up with this. But Simon and Garfunkel sing a rendition of Silent Night, the first stanza. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. And as they sing, as they begin singing this duo, you hear in the background the beginning of somebody reading a news broadcast. This is the evening edition of the news. And the broadcaster begins to go through actual news events of August 1966. He's talking about somebody being tried for the murder of 7 nursing students. He's talking about the civil rights movement. He's talking about Dr. Martin Luther King and the protests going on. He's talking about the House of Representatives and the battles being fought. He's talking about the war in Vietnam and all these things. And through the course of the song, the newscast grows louder and louder and louder and louder, and the silent night fades and fades to the background. For those of you who know the duo Simon and Garfunkel far better than I do, maybe know exactly what they were trying to say. Imagine it's somewhat cynical. And maybe we could respond by saying that silent night, at least the first stanza, if that's all you have, you certainly don't have the clearest or fullest representation of the gospel. If all you have is the first stanza of Silent Night, you probably are going to wrongly think that Christians believe that when Jesus came, everything got perfect. But you know, no matter what these singers were trying to say, we all feel a bit of the tension, don't we, between the songs we sing in church and the messages we hear preached and the glory of Christmas with the reality of the world in which we live as we turn on the news. Say, where is the peace? And where is the glory? And where is the power? And where is the joy? How were these shepherds able to return glorifying and praising God? It's because they returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The only way to sing for joy is to interpret the world by what has been told you. By what has been told you. If all you did was look at the evening news, indeed you would be a hopeless individual. But if you believe the word that has been spoken, that God has sent His beloved Son into this world, that He has died for sinners, that He has risen victoriously, that He sits upon the throne, that He's poured out His Spirit, that He's coming again, and then all we made right. If you believe what's been told you, that we have Emmanuel, God with us, we are not on our own, but He is with us, He fills us, He has restored us to God, and He walks beside us, then you can sing for joy. The message of Christmas is not that every night upon earth all is calm, all is bright, all is so wonderful. You know, the world is filled with sorrows, with pain, with deep griefs. But the message is that the old order of things is passing away. That a subversive has entered the world to turn things upside down, to set them right. That He's accomplished His work in principle. Satan has been broken, his stranglehold broken. Sin has been removed. Death has been taken away. And Christ is coming again. The one who hears the message and walks away unmoved, does not hurry to see Jesus, does not sing out praise, is the one who hasn't truly heard the message. The one who gets angry and in disgust yells things at Jesus and hates Christians, the one who has heard it and despises it. But the one who's able to go back to work, knowing that work has been sanctified, who's able to go back to raising children, knowing that dealing with the problems and conflicts of children has been sanctified. The one who's able to go back to living in a country where politicians don't always do what's right, knows that this world has been sanctified unto him. That's the one who's heard the message and believed. Brothers and sisters, we are Christ's people, not taken out of the world, firmly within the world, standing on planet Earth. But we know the King who has won the victory, and that makes all the difference in the world. If today you're unable to sing, I invite you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and to be saved, to confess your sin, and to cry out to him for mercy. And if today you say, that is my confession, Christ is my all, then I say, let your song be renewed. The world may mock, the world may laugh that the church sings her Christmas hymns while the news is playing, but the church doesn't need to be ashamed. Not any more than the shepherds were ashamed of the baby lying in a feed trough or the Christ hanging upon a cross. No, we're not ashamed, for we know that those are the weapons of his victory. Amen.